ask, Lord, that this morning you would be our instructor. Morial, God is our teacher. And Lord, we are dependent upon that truth. So Father, bless now, we pray, because it's your word. We are simply your people. We are your creation. We forget that often. We are your created ones. We're not God. And as Christians, you've given us enough understanding to just know what we need to know. No one in this world is smart enough. You are God. And we ask in Jesus' name that you'd give us truly ears to hear, hearts and minds to receive, and while we are able, these bodies to use them to physically live out in this temporal, fleeting world in front of us, what is eternally true. We'll hear about that today, Lord, and may we not just hear it, but may we do it. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians or 2 Californians, chapter 4. We are in the fourth chapter now, and we will cover the monumental first two verses. Powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you that the Bible tells us, Paul told the church at Corinth, or we'll say today, the Holy Spirit is telling us, the church in California, that to one, that is to someone that we live our lives out in front of, we are an aroma of death leading unto death. That is, our lives convince them, or speak to them, I should say, that we are Christians and God is eternal and that all things will someday come to an end, but they don't accept, they don't receive Christ. So the Bible warned us in 2 Corinthians 2:16 that our lives being lived to some, they see us as an aroma unto death. And to others, he said that our life is an aroma that leads unto life. And here's the punchline. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Meaning this, that as we look to this message today, the Christian in this world, in this life, has been ordained by God to be an example and a witness and an announcement regarding the existence of God, that God saves, that God's the creator, that God's the redeemer, that God loves, that God went to the cross. How will the world ever know about Christian truth if they're not going to read a Bible? Heaven is not wringing its hands in panic because the Gideons haven't got to every hotel yet. Heaven is not concerned because someone might not publish enough Bibles. God, wherever there are Christians, God will use them in a sense as a living, breathing, walking Bible to those who will never pick it up. Those of us who are Christians, God has called us to live the life. And it's a powerful thing. This morning's message is entitled, Heart Check. Can you write that down? Heart Check. I guess I should have put some grammar into that. If I'm thinking about it, heart check. You may be saying, well, yeah, heart check. Spiritually speaking, a heart check. Yes, of course. Absolutely a heart check. But in my mind, I'm hearing like a checkup of a heart. You ever been to the doctor and they check your heart? I remember I was kind of offended. I don't know why. I'm not sure. I'm not sure why. But when we moved from the old building to this property and began to build this church, all of the insurance companies that are involved in all this stuff, it's a big deal, you know. We have to have this kind of insurance for this stuff. We have to have this kind of insurance for the other stuff. I mean, when we moved from that warehouse to this place, we clearly realized we were not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. And all this stuff. And one of the insurance companies required that I had to go through a big battery of health tests. Like, what? What is that? And so they put you all, you got to go up and down these stairs. They got wires on you. You got to, and this is the winner, man. This is a great thing. How unnatural is this? Okay, run on this treadmill. So you're supposed to go there with your gym clothes on, right? And you're running, and all these guys are sitting there. And it's kind of unnerving because they have the defibrillator machine there that you've all seen on TV. What is that for? Well, that's if you die in this thing, we can bring you back. Oh, that's great. Yeah, will you sign here? Well, what's that for? Well, that's so you don't hold us responsible. This is just great. And you're running and sweating, and they determine, okay, man, his heart rate's really up there. He's on the brink. Okay, quick, lay down. Stop, you lay down. And then they tell you this. Brilliant. Hold your breath. To stress out your heart. To see what it's made of. When we talk about a heart check, God is going to be checking our hearts this morning. And he's got the sovereign right to do it, you know. He's God. He doesn't have to ask for permission. He's God. And it's a good thing for us. It's a good checkup for us. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, you can follow along with me, therefore, you ought to circle that word, it's powerful, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What a master communicator the Apostle Paul is. It is awesome what he's saying. Check our hearts. That's a tremendous thing to consider. Number one, church, write it down. When we think about checking our hearts, what do we mean by that? What is he saying to us? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to us about? The first thing is found in verse 1, and I want you to think about this regarding experience. If we're going to check our heart as believers, as Paul is challenging us, we need to write this down and then judge our own hearts. The experience. What do we mean by that? Well, I want you to ask yourself, I've asked myself, I'll continue to ask myself this question. Have you encountered it? It what? The experience of God dealing with your heart. Listen, God wants to deal with your heart. The issues of our lives are issues that God intends to dig down into our heart. The things of life expose the heart. What's in our hearts? That's kind of a scary question. When you go for the exam and you run on the treadmill and they look at the scopes, they are desiring to see what's in your heart, so to speak, regarding the physiology of it all. And God says, events happen in your life. What's church? And your heart rate gets up. Issues are going on in life. Dynamics happening. And in the midst of all of that, you're a Christian in this world. An example of what God wants to do in a man's life or a woman's life. And all of these things that happen in our lives, it's a heart check. And the challenge that Paul is laying before us is, have we experienced that and have we encountered that experience with God? The Bible's very clear on it. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry. What does that mean? Therefore, in light of chapter 3, that's what the therefore means. It's a huge word. The word therefore means, in light of chapter 3, we have got this ministry. It actually implies we've got a better ministry than Moses had. Listen, church, that's going to take some faith to grab onto, but you should have it by now. We don't go up to a mountain and cover our face and get illuminated by God and then go back down and we deal with all this stuff and lose the glory. And it's not written on stones. No. It's all about, listen, you know the answer. Where is God's word now written in your life? Exactly, in your heart. God is about the heart. It's not stone. It's not going to the mountain. It's fleshly. God writes on the human heart. This is what God wants to have in the life of everyone. But issues are those things when we experience them, we encounter God in those challenges, in those things, in the experience. Now, inevitably someone's going to come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, you shouldn't talk too much about experience. I'm speaking about experience, not at the exclusion of doctrinal or biblical truth. I'm talking about, listen, because, and I'm making this assumption, because you are Christians and you've already come to faith in Christ, what should then follow for the rest of your life as a believer? Answer, incredible, awesome, God-ordained experiences. I am big on experiencing God. Not that I might have faith because of the experience, but because I have faith, I now will experience God in life. That makes all the difference in the world. Have you encountered the experience of God? Paul is asking us, since we have this ministry, a grand assumption is made. Corinthians, you've got the ministry that God intended to give, not through the law, but through the giving of Jesus Christ. By the word, by the way, the word is not clearly seen in English, but the Greek original New Testament actually says, therefore, since we have this kind of ministry, the kind that doesn't fade away, the kind that isn't based upon human performance, meaning that there's no other like it, that it is absolutely and totally unique, that the gospel is one of a kind. There's not going to be another. And so the therefore is in light of the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. And that's very encouraging to me. And I just want to stress this, church. Please, let's revel in this. No one holds to any other religion or faith that even comes close to what you know regarding the gospel. When Paul says this ministry, this kind of ministry, he means it's so unique that you just bring together all of the cults and all of the belief systems and you just put them all together and none of them come close to this kind of ministry. Yesterday I saw the Jehovah's Witnesses in my neighborhood going door to door. I was studying, so I wanted to be careful because I saw them. And the first thing I thought of is what you have in front of the seat pocket in front of you. Is Jesus God? If you don't have that flyer, take it home with you. You can download it at our website. Why? I have a stack of them at my door. And I said, as soon as they knock on my door, I'm going to hand them. And I'm going to talk to them. And then I realized, now, wait a minute. I don't want to do that to take away from study time. But wait, you love them. So I'm getting this dialogue with myself. So then I thought, forget it, I'm distracted myself. I'll just grab it and I'll go chase them down the street. I didn't do that, but I was going to do that. I grabbed it and I got ready to go and I just felt the Lord say, you know what, I'll take care of them. You get into the Word for Sunday morning. Don't be distracted about this. But if they would have knocked on your door, maybe they did, they would have told you all the things of their message. And just know this. They're all the same kind. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son, that Jesus died on the cross to rescue us out of this sin grip. And listen, the best of all is the benefits are for us that he broke the grave. He shattered death. The gospel, all done by God, empowered by God, wrought by God's grace. It's awesome to think. And Paul says, therefore, since we have this kind of ministry, we can sneak ahead for a moment. Look at verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I love that verse. I quote it as often as I can. We have this treasure. What treasure? This kind of ministry. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that God did it all, church. God did it. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. Well, anybody can do that. That's right. Do it. That's why the gospel in some ways is offensive to people. It doesn't stroke your ego. It doesn't do anything for your performance. It doesn't do anything for your agenda. Well, for that matter, a child can believe. Amen. Isn't it funny? The older we get, the harder it becomes for us to believe. Because we become less like a child. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure, what is that? The power of God to restore and redeem and recreate and remake a life. The gospel message. This earthen vessel, notice the humility and the fragility of it. And the fact that the gospel of God is eternal and he's housed it inside of you and I, our earthly bodies. That's what the earthly vessel is, our earthly bodies. That you and I would walk around this world being paraded, as it were, by the Holy Spirit in front of a lost world, in and out of all of the things that you and I come in contact with in our world, with this intent. God says, I want to take these earthen vessels. My Holy Spirit dwells within them. They have the gospel, and I want to live it out of their lives. Lights and shining armor you are to the ends of the earth. Wherever you go, there's a mission for you as a Christian. There's never a moment when there's not a mission going on in your life. Well, I'm going to sign up for a missions trip. You're on a mission trip. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one, that is the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, that is the church, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of the one, that is the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, is Almighty God, if you haven't caught on to that yet. The Bible teaches us, I love this, you've heard this before, I just love talking about it. And by the way, I'm going to give you, if you don't know the answer, most of you do, remember this answer that I'm about to give you, because you can go to seminary, you can go to Christian colleges or universities, and you may never get the answer to this question. That's kind of sad, but here it is. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you, the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, that is the moment that you're born again. What does born again mean? It means that you've called out to God in faith, and at that moment, the Holy Spirit moves inside. Have you ever moved inside of a house, moved inside of a building? Right now, by the way, you have officially taken possession of this sanctuary. Why? How? You came inside. You are the church. The Holy Spirit moves inside of you, and he takes possession of you, and all the way out to the tips of your fingers and the end of your toes and the top of your head is his possession. Okay? In that moment of being born again, in John chapter 20, here it is. You'll ask this question. When was the first person, or when did ever being born again ever happen? Because we know theologically it had to happen after the resurrection of Jesus. And we have to know this from Scripture, that it couldn't happen unless the Holy Spirit is placed inside of you. So the great question is, when were the disciples ever born again? They didn't start out being born again, but in John chapter 20, they done got born again. Well, where's that at? John 20, verse 21. And Jesus said to them, this is post-resurrection, pre-ascension, Jesus says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There's no tongues. There's no healing miracles. There's none of that stuff. Why? It has nothing to do with that stuff. The Holy Spirit moved inside of them, taking possession of them. And in that moment, those disciples were the first ones born again, because the Holy Spirit was deposited by God himself. The Bible tells us that that spiritual DNA is something that you and I must experience and must encounter in our experience with God. If we're going to check our hearts to see if we're really believers, have we encountered God? And this is one of the great things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's freakish. Ephesians 1:12. God is glorified, going to be glorified, and forever will be glorified in eternity by what he's done in our lives. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me. What's your future look like? According to Ephesians 1:12, really good. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. What is it? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, note these words, verse 12, trusted in Christ. Verse 13, trusted, then believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, we would use the word today, down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? That means right now, listen, until Jesus Christ comes back, the Holy Spirit who dwells inside you, the believer, oh, listen, cheer up. I don't know if you're down this morning. Are you a little bit bummed out? Listen to this. If you're a Christian today, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and he has sealed you with this. The word means the seal cannot be broken. Did you hear that? The seal cannot be broken. What is that seal? That God has set his seal on you to complete his redemptive work. What is that redemptive work? To present you before the Father faultless, without blame, in his presence in glory. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he does like it when you read the Bible, because that gives him more opportunity to bring forth the truth of God out in your life, because he's in you right now. Think of it. He's in you right now going like this. All right, Eat some Bible. Come on, eat some Bible. Eat some Bible. Why? Because I want to throw up the Bible back on you. I'm inside of you, and I want to have it in you, and I want to take it, and I am, and this is how he does it. You all know this. This is when he does it. When you see this, or when you hear that, or when you're thinking this, or when you're praying, or when somebody talks to you, or whatever it may be, I'm going to grab it, and I'm going to put it right up there back behind your eyeballs. I'm going to put it in your head. It's got to be in your heart. You take in the Word of God. You just don't read the Bible like a newspaper. You are to soak in it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to use that, and he presents it on the screen of your thinking. And you can experience God in every situation. When we are pulled away from the things of God and tempted and brought into sin or unrighteousness, what's happened? We have allowed other things to be portrayed or shot up onto that screen. And we are to wrestle those things. Why? Because we've encountered God. We know that there's a fight. And that's a very encouraging thing. Have I encountered God? And he says, since we have this ministry. What an awesome statement, ministry. We get the word deacon from this word in the Greek. It means to serve one another. You say, yeah, who's Paul talking to? Every believer in Corinth. Every one of them. You know, pastor, isn't he talking about you guys? You know, you like staff people? No. We're included in the group because we're all a bunch of sheeps. Aren't we a bunch of sheep? It applies to all of us. God is saying in the Bible, you have a ministry. Do you have kids? You have a husband? You have a wife? You have a mom, dad, neighbors, co-workers? Ministry. Is this encouraging? The next thing is, also in verse 1, that we understand this regarding the experience. Have you understood it? Have you understood the great and a wonderful thing that God has ordained your life to do and to be? It says, as we have received mercy, please underline that. As we have, it's in the past tense, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. This is amazing. Because, church, without life's experiences, I will not appreciate the mercy of God. I never thought that a meteor flying by would do so much damage. I just thought it'd look cool in the sky. I never appreciated it. And now I realize, thank you, God, for being merciful to Southern California and not sending that fireball over our house. I didn't think that until I saw it. And many times you and I don't think things aright unless we experience it. And Christian, you, today, we have all experienced God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what we're supposed to get for all of our wrongdoing. Mercy is not getting. God, think of it. It's as though God had a brick to throw at us, but he doesn't throw the brick at us. Instead, he throws a Hostess Twinkie, if they still made those, or a muffin, I don't know. Something cool. All right. One is mercy, he doesn't do it. The other one's grace, and he gives you something sweet. We have all received the mercy of God. And the more you, through life circumstances, through what's going on in this world, and you're focusing on God's message to you, the Bible, you begin to revel in God's mercy. How many times do we read the psalmist, who really experienced life, say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Amen? Do you need God's mercy? Okay, that's pathetic. Let's pretend you do, hello, and say yes. Do you need God's mercy? Yes! See how few of us appreciate that? Think of it. Mercy. What if God was not merciful and rewarded you for yesterday? What happened? Just your thoughts, motives, intent, actions. I don't know. Just one day. He's merciful. And Paul is saying, listen, do we understand that God has given us a ministry of mercy? No Christian should walk around judging other people. The Bible does that. We are to be merciful, gracious, and kind. Listen, I'm not saying, don't read me wrong, don't say tolerant and turn a blind eye to someone living in a terrible life, sin setting where they're destroying their lives. If your son's doing drugs, you don't say, well, I'm a tolerant person. It's okay, you know, I'll pray for him. You can use all the Christianese stuff and all the Bible stuff you want. If your son is doing drugs, for example, and you think you're tolerant by letting him continue that, you don't even know. You're patting him on the back as he kills himself. Love reaches in. Why? Because it's merciful. You love someone you cannot tolerate. You're not judging them. You're not condemning them. You love them and you're going after them. God would have us, because we've experienced mercy, to go after this world and show them mercy. Look, church, the world doesn't see any mercy anymore. This is a great hour to be a Christian. Oh, it's so dark. It's so wicked out there. It's so perfect for us who are Christians. It's time to shine. Do we understand that? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Here's the punchline. Freely you have received, freely give. Oh, that's awesome. Paul had an amazing attitude about ministry, the Christian life, that is, and about serving others. Paul saw everything he did in response. Church, listen. Are you guys awake? Yes. Paul saw everything he did in response to the goodness of God in his life. Paul didn't do what he did because, well, I saw a bright light on the Damascus Road. It scared me. And, you know, everybody's expecting some great stuff to come out of me, so I guess I better do something great. And I was called an apostle, so I got to live up to that. That's wrong, and that's not his heart. Well, I guess I shouldn't go do that LSD today. I'm a Christian. Well, I guess I shouldn't sleep with her. I'm a Christian. My dear friend, if that's where your heart is, you will eventually fall to those very things, because your whole understanding of that is skewed and goofy. You see, if you experience the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with him, it won't be like that. Oh, we can't do that. We're Christians. What does that imply? Well, if we weren't Christians, we'd go do it. And if you understood, you wouldn't want it. Jesus said, freely you've received. Freely give it. God shows us mercy, and then we're going to what? Turn around and sell it to somebody? Scalpers. Christian scalpers. Nope, not going to happen. We are to be showing. And you think, you look inside your own heart right now, you do a heart check and ask yourself, is there something of God boiling up inside of me? I mean that in a good way. It's percolating. That's got to come out. Listen, I don't want to go too far off the thing right now, but I think it's justifiable. A lot of talk these days, although it's diminishing, they're running out of steam now, the movement of social justice. You don't hear much about it anymore. I mean, you heard a lot about it for a while. Social justice. See, Pastor, are you saying that you're not for social justice? I am not for social justice as this world defines it. No, no. I am for social grace and mercy, as God puts it. Big difference. The reason why the world talks about social justice, in my opinion, is because the church has been sleeping at the wheel. We should be putting the social justice movement to shame. The social justice movement should not be feeding the homeless. The church should be. The social justice movement should not be championing, for example, civil rights. The church should be. Do you hear me? I'm not asking you to agree. I don't care. I'm right on this. Why? I know I'm right on this because it's a biblical deal. Jesus said, freely you've received, go give it. And because it's not happening, in a sense, globally, the world understands something good, and they get up and they go do it. We've got the one and only true reason why we should do it, and we often sleep at the wheel. It's an amazing thing. Number two, point two today, second point is a heart check. Verse two is the motive. Not only the experience, but the motive. The motive. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This is technically a response, by the way, of those who were attacking Paul. He was refuting their attack on him, that he was a charlatan, that Paul was adulterating the gospel. Paul was saying you can be saved by just trusting in Jesus. They mocked the gospel. They were called the Judaizers. And listen, if there was ever a secret weapon that the Apostle Paul had, and by the way, it's available to us, please listen, it is this. It's verse 2. The power of being able, church, listen, this is key. The power to be able to say, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. I honestly don't know how far I'm going to go in the rest of this message right now, with time permitting, because of the magnitude of that statement right now. I believe there are a lot of potentially great Christian men and women. I say potentially great because they're Christians, but they are bound and tied by the lust or by the dangers or by the things of this world that keep them pulled down. And they're ashamed. They're ashamed because there's shame in their lives. And the greater shame is most often the things that are the most secret and dark, right? And I'm not here to point you out. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to scold you. I wouldn't do that. What I am here to tell you about is, guess what? By the power of that indwelling Holy Spirit, those things can be shattered in your life. What is it that holds you down? What is it that you're addicted to? What is it that binds you up? What is it of your past or your present and the fear that it may be your future that keeps you choked? God breaks all that. He loves doing it. And Paul's great secret weapon was that he saw that whatever was in his life before has been completely obliterated. You say, yeah, I'd like to know how he did that. I'll give you one guess. He let God do it in his life. He let him do it. He didn't reform himself. He yielded to the reformer. Note this, transformation. Verse 2 teaches us about a transformation. The heart check motive is there a transformation that's gone on in our lives? But we have, can you circle the word have? See, what's so important about that? It's important. It means it's history. We have a history. It's no longer the present. What is it? We've renounced the hidden things of shame. We've been transformed. We've got different desires now. We've got different longings. What does that mean? It means this. This is fun. Watch this. It means that Paul the Apostle refused himself, denied himself, would not allow himself to go to those places in his mind, in his feet, in his hands. He renounced the things of his past. Now, what's amazing about Paul is that he wouldn't allow himself to do the things of the past. What was it for Paul? I think it's pretty clear that what we see in Scripture regarding Paul is that he did not go back to the ways of the law. See, you might have been thinking, you mean he renounced from going to Joe's Bar and Grill to get a beer with his falafel? Nope, I don't think so. For I think Paul's big temptation was to go legal real quick. I think Paul's temptation was to gravitate back to the performance of the law. To just be good enough, to just live your life straight enough, and God will be happy. I think that was Paul's temptation. That's where he came from. Legalism. And he says, I've renounced those things. What is it in your life? Listen, I know what it is in my life. Have you been transformed? If you have, then you've got an answer to this question. What is it in your life that the power of God has announced to you that this thing is of your past? It's no more. It's the old, whatever your name is. It's the old Jack. It's amazing. Transformed. very quickly. The word renounced means stay off, push away from, to ward off, to resist, to deny, to disavow. The word hidden here means that which is concealed, something that is held in the dark, kept in private, away from the sun. The word shame here in the original language means something that causes embarrassment. Wow, that strikes straight to the heart, does it not? Something that causes embarrassment. So stop. Do a heart check. Is there something in your life and in my life that if all were to know, listen, if all were to know about this thing in my life, I would be embarrassed of it? Boy, this is heart surgery, is it not? We're Christians. Is there something in your life, something in my life that I'm afraid that you might know about? Is there something in your life, Christian, that you're afraid that others around you may know, may find out about? Paul says, listen, take it by the power of the Holy Spirit and renounce those things. Kind of sounds like rededicating your life a little bit, doesn't it? Are you guys okay? Is it my hearing? Maybe something's wrong with me. It's so quiet up here. Have we renounced these things? I'm not talking about the obvious things which are in Galatians. This is your homework if you want. Pastor Jack, what should I renounce? I'm kind of drawing a blank. Well, you won't for long. Homework is Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, Revelation 22. Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, Revelation 22. Look at those things. Read them slowly. Look at them. And you might say, oh, I don't do any of those things. But do you want to? Or did you want to? Think about that. But it doesn't have to be that. It could be such subtle, acceptable sins, things that would mess us up. Again, I'm not saying this to bum you out. I'm saying let's check our hearts. Man. The second thing is in verse 2 is the motive is their reverence. And I had to be careful about that word. I had to put reverence in there. Here's the reason why. In your Bibles, how many times have you read in your Bible where it says, fear the Lord? You read that in your Bible, right? The word means to be in reverence of God. God doesn't want you to fear him like scared of him. The word actually means reverence. Do a heart check. Check your motive. Is there true transformation in your life? And is there a reverence for God in your life? A reverence for God. What answers that? Well, it's in 2 Corinthians 4, 2, where he says we don't walk in craftiness anymore. We don't need to belabor this. It simply means this. Watch this, everybody. It means to, Paul is saying, to take the word of God, to take the Christian, watch, to take the Christian life, and to adopt it on your own, with your own motive. I'm going to take it. Watch. I'm going to take it because the girl I'm dating is a Christian. I'm going to adopt the Christian life because the guy that I'm interested in is a Christian. You see? Oh, I'm going to get a Bible because everybody owns a Bible. I should own a Bible. You hear what I'm saying? And it just progresses or descends worse to this point. The context is this. Paul says some of the things that we've renounced even includes doing ministry with the wrong heart and the wrong motive for what? To gain something for self. That's what it means. You've heard in the Bible over and over again that there are those who preach the word of God for gain. There are those who do all these things so that they may be seen by men. Are you with me? Paul is warning that as believers, we have renounced these things and we're no longer walking in craftiness. That is, we're not walking this walk of faith to obtain, listen, our agenda, our status, income. And why do I bring that up? This is exactly Paul's answer in our culture today. I wish you could hear the things I hear. It actually, the guys don't realize it, how much this offends me anyway. Hey, Pastor, I'm not joking. Are you ready for this? Hey, Pastor, hey, I just need you to tell me how to get into the ministry. I want to be a pastor. Okay, that's awesome. The Bible says that's a tremendous thing. What brings this up in your life? I hear this. I've heard this ever since 2008, and it's increasing. Well, you know what, man? I haven't been able to get a job for 20 months, man. I can't get a job. Nobody's hiring. I'm tired of sitting around. And I've just been thinking, I want the ministry. For what reason? Man, I got bills to pay. I'm dead serious. Are they sincere? Oh, they're sincere. Are they wrong? 100%. That's a word for craftiness. The word also implies that we speak Jesus in such a way to get your eyes upon us. That's craftiness. That's deceit. It's dangerous. It's wrong. The third thing in this is authenticity, the motive. Are we authentic? Is there authenticity in our lives? Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. That is using the Word of God, the Bible, to pad your own life, to exalt yourself. John the Baptist said it perfectly in John 3, 29 and 30. You guys know this. John the Baptist, amazing man of God, the last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist. Did you know that? John the Baptist was the last prophet of the Old Testament era. What was John's words? He, Jesus, must increase. I, what did he say? Must decrease. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is exalted. I am diminished. My earthly life is all about Jesus Christ. His name being exalted. His reputation exalted. His word exalted. His plan for my life exalted. That's why the Bible says, in all that you do, do to the glory of God. Exalt him. And listen, church, it's really, really what you want to do. Don't sit here today and say, well, I'm a Christian, but there's areas of my life I'm just not going to let God into. Listen, you're hurting yourself. Let him have it. Yeah. By the way, let me encourage you. He can take it anytime he wants. He's not going to ask. He doesn't have to ask. He's the creator. But I've got my rights. You have, I have none. Well, God's going to ask our permission, right? Before he, like, does something, right? What book are you reading? Is somebody in your life sick? Are you sick? Did God ask you? The stuff that God is doing in my life privately, did he ask me? Did he say, hey, Jack, I've got a plan. I want to use you more like this in the future, but I can't use you that way unless I do this. And my thought is, well, why can't you do that neat part in the future without having to do this? Because you'll never make it to that part right if I don't do this. Yeah, but can't you fudge? Come on. You're God. Just give me a hall pass, something. Do you know what I'm talking about? He doesn't need it. I need it. So watch this. Do you really want to walk with God? Yes, I do. Do you really love God? Yes, I do. Do you want God to use you? Yes. All right. Go that way. Oh, it's dark over there. Yep, go that way. I can't hear anything over there. Just keep going. I can't see anything over there. And then, well, here's what happens after a while. He encourages you to go. I'm answering your prayer, so go. Okay, but it's dark. And then he goes, you know, it's okay. And then you might counter with a second thing. I'm a little nervous. And he'll say, like, oh, I'm with you. It's all right. And then the next question you ask, he doesn't answer. He doesn't say anything. So I want God to use me big time. You know what? That will never happen unless you're devastated. He alone is exalted. And when God does those great things, you're humbled enough to make sure that you reflect all the glory back into God when it happens. Are you willing? That's what he requires. And he will not ask you for permission. He simply says, do you trust me enough? I will not put you through something that with me you are unable to bear. You got to remember that. I have to remember that. You have to remind me of that. Okay? And I'll do the same for you. And then finally, look at this. The heart check is third point is the truth. Heart check yourself, my friend, regarding the truth. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, that is the going forth of the gospel and the experience of it, this is the result. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What does that mean? It's awesome. Paul says this, church, I know the gospel. I know the God of the gospel. I know what he's done in my life. I've experienced him. So that in such a way, what I do for his glory. I'm living for God. And because of that, being rooted and grounded in the truth, my conscience, Paul is saying, is clear before all men. Because my life is laid out naked and open before God. The absolute truth is not in a book. It's in the book that's now in the heart. The question is the challenge, and we end, truly we do here. Do you possess that truth? Do you possess it? Secondly, do you live it? Do I live it? Why is it important? Because the Bible tells us, in fact, last verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Do I know the truth? Is that truth in my life? Do I possess it? That's our challenge. That's our heart check. Okay? And do I live it? Meaning, how about this? Is it your desire to live for God? Okay, watch. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. When it talks about this kind of ministry, we end with this. We then, says Paul to the Corinthians, as workers together with him, that's Jesus, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't ignore this. For he says, quote in the Old Testament, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Wow. Father, Lord, I invite you into this sanctuary. I know that, Lord, I cannot invite you into any heart. I can only invite you into my heart. But Lord, I can't ask you to get as close to these that you possibly can. Jesus, you put it this way, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up. And Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, to the glory of Christ, that for those of us who are believers this morning, we may cringe a little bit, we might flinch a little bit. That's only because we confess we don't know you enough when we say, take all of me. You created my life. You made me this tall. You made me this wide. You made me this color. You made me this whatever. I surrender it all to you. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to take that eternal plan that you have for each and every one of us, and that we would all be willing to embrace that plan in absolute trust of you. Our doubt may cause us to fear. Our lack of faith may cause us to fear. Our short-sightedness may cause us to fear. But we confess those things. We renounce those things in Jesus' name. And we ask you, as we, in a fumbling way, in a clumsy way, we present ourselves to you this morning, O God, and we say, Lord, take my life and let it be a vessel that brings honor and glory to your name, irregardless of the cost. I trust in your wisdom. You don't have to explain it to me. I wouldn't understand it if you told me. but help me, O Lord, to trust you. And my dear friend, today, if you're not a Christian, I know this message was not intended for the non-Christian today, but I hope and pray that you're tired of living your life alone, in shame, without guidance, without knowing that nearness of God, no longer now ever having to wonder if he's real or not. If you're not a Christian today, right where you're at right now, you can say, Jesus, I want to become a Christian. I've got to have my sins forgiven. I've got to be made right with the living God. I know that. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one sneaks a peek. Maybe right now you want to become a Christian today. As I look across this sanctuary, maybe right now you're saying, Pastor Jack, you just described me, and I've got to decide on Jesus today. And I decide, yes, I want to follow him now. I want to give him my life. I want to renounce the hidden things of shame. And I want the illuminating glory of God to possess my life. Raise your hand wherever you're at, and I'll see your hand, and I'll just see that you're raising your hand. And God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you in the back. God bless you guys over there. Anyone else? Over here to my left, God bless you right there and right here. Anyone? God bless you guys. Father, I thank you for these hands indicating a changed heart. The hand could have never gone up without the heart being affected. Thank you for doing a heart check today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.